Welcome to Message of Hope, the radio ministry of Meadowview Church of Christ, located at 6750 Raiders Road in Frazeesburg. Meadowview Church of Christ meets every Sunday with a worship service at 9 a.m., Sunday school at 10:15 a.m., and evening service at 6:30 p.m. We invite you to join us. To learn more about the Meadowview Church of Christ, visit us online at meadowviewchurch.com.
We are going to continue today our summer sermon series that was started last month called Amazing Old Testament Stories of Faith. The hero we're going to look at today was one of God's prophets, and he was a very well-known prophet at that. His name, Elijah. Generally speaking, Old Testament prophets were God's messengers who would often warn God's people about a destruction or a devastation that was on its way, and it was almost always a result of sin. And the message would be something like this: you can't keep going down the path you're going down. If you don't repent, if you don't make some changes, let me tell you what's going to happen to you, the nation, your family, and it's not going to be good. So that's what God's prophets did. The prophet Elijah, whose name means "My God is Yahweh, the great I am," arrived on the scene about 900 years before Jesus. And we're going to take a look at the one aspect of his story. We're going to get to that, a great event, a very popular event in the Old Testament. But before we do that, as we always do, let's ask God for his help as we open up his word. Let's pray. Good morning again, Lord. Thank you for this opportunity to be together, and thank you for your word. Lord, it's been, I think, kind of fun and encouraging, challenging to us, as we're going through some of these popular Old Testament stories, and we see how you worked in the Old Testament and how you worked through your people. And we are thankful for those stories because they bring us encouragement. They challenge us. They help us when we're struggling with our faith as we see how you work through all kinds of different people to get your word done and to get your will done. And Father, I just thank you so much for Elijah. Lord, as we talk about his story today, I pray it will be something that will help us in our faith. Use me in a way that will be helpful to everyone here and those who are watching online. And we give you praise for these very good stories because they do help us as we walk with you. So would you please give us your wisdom and understanding and blessing on your word as we open and study a portion of its truth. This is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as many of you know, my first point is not unlike what my first point always is in my sermons, and that's background. We need to understand what's happening here in the life of Elijah. The northern kingdom of Israel, the Hebrew people, were divided into two kingdoms. The northern kingdom of Israel was under the rule of King Ahab. Peace had been established with the southern kingdom of Judah, which was unusual. And Israel was going through a period of economic prosperity, which was also unusual. Now, having peace and prosperity is a good thing. But before we keep going, we must understand who King Ahab was. Because there's more to a great leader than simply bringing about peace and prosperity. In fact, the ultimate criterion for any leader is, what does God think? And so the Bible gives us some need-to-know stuff about King Ahab, and I want to read this. I want you to listen about Ahab, 1 Kings 16, beginning in verse 30. Here's what the Bible says. Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. And as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, he married Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. So he erected an altar for Baal at the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria. Ahab also made the Asherah. So Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. Now, I don't know about you, but that's not very good. Would you agree with that? Not a good king. Well, not only was King Ahab an evil man, his wife Jezebel was also an evil woman, so bad that her name has come down to us as a symbol of evil. What do you think of when you think about Jezebel? Okay, right? was because she was evil. She was a zealous worshiper of this false god Baal, who in that day was considered to be the god of fertility, crops, and rain. And she was determined to have the worship of her God declared as the official religion of Israel. Now, just to let you know, Baal worship included human sacrifice. It was usually accompanied by drunken orgies and all kinds of sexual perversion. And so for those evil people in the day, that's what made it popular. But for God, it's what made it detestable. The main obstacles to Jezebel's religious pursuits were the prophets of God. So here's what she did. This evil queen launched a bloody campaign to eliminate the opposition, God's prophets. Many prophets were killed at her command. Many others were forced into hiding. And then Elijah comes riding onto the scene. And that was a courageous move on his part. And he told Ahab that there would be no rain for years until he said it would rain again. Now let me read it from what the Bible says. 1 Kings 17, verse 1. Now Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the settlers of Gilead, said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives before whom I stand, there shall certainly be neither dew nor rain during these years except by my word." So Elijah is very bold. He's very direct with King Ahab. And basically what he's telling him is this: Ahab, because you have encouraged the worship of Baal, your god of rain, there isn't going to be any dew or any rain for the next few years until I say so. Then you and the people will see just how weak and pathetic this so-called God really is. 3 years later, Elijah arranges another meeting with King Ahab, and he tells him, and this is my summary, "I am calling you and your false prophets out. It is showdown time." Now let's read what it actually says in the Bible. 1 Kings 18, first two verses. "Now it happened after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year," meaning in the third year of the drought, "saying, 'Go present yourself to Ahab, and I will provide rain on the face of the earth.' So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab. Now the famine was severe in Samaria." That's probably an understatement. So when Elijah finally gets in to see Ahab, we read what happens beginning in verse 17. "When Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, 'Is this you, the cause of disaster to Israel?'" So Ahab's blaming the drought on Elijah. Elijah then says, "I have not brought disaster to Israel, but you and your father's house have, because you have abandoned the commandments of the Lord and you have followed the Baals. Now then, send orders and gather to me all Israel at Mount Carmel together with 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of the Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." So what's Elijah doing? He's saying, "Ahab, I'm calling you out. I'm calling your prophets out. We're going to have a showdown." And that leads me to what I'm calling the choice. So Elijah gives a choice in verses 20 and 21. "So Ahab sent orders among all the sons of Israel and brought the prophets together at Mount Carmel." So he did like Elijah asked to do. "Then Elijah approached all the people and said," here's the choice, "how long are you going to struggle with the two choices? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him." But the people did not answer him so much as a word. Now, let me pause here for a moment because I want to try to get you to understand the scene here. I want to place yourself among those thousands of people there at Mount Carmel. And they included 850 prophets of the two false gods and one prophet of God, Elijah. So Elijah's calling him out. He's saying, "Look, you've been taught that you must follow God. You must walk in his ways. You're not to have any other gods before him." Then this Jezebel comes along and has convinced you that it is totally okay to worship her gods. I want you to know she's wrong and you're wrong. So the choice Elijah was giving is to decide who they would serve, Baal or God? Now, here's a question I've always had about this story. I want you to think about this for a moment. Why did the people say nothing? We're not told that, but I've often wondered. And I can't help but think that one possible reason is because they wanted both gods. You see, when Elijah asked that question, some of them could have said, well, we choose God. Others could have said, we choose Baal. But they didn't say anything. I believe they wanted both. And that can be true for many people today. You see, it's not so much that we don't want God in our lives. We just want God and something or someone else. We want God to share his position of glory and honor and to be first in our lives. We want to share that with other people or other things. I want you to know today, God does not operate that way. Elijah is saying, choose one or the other because you can't follow both. God is a jealous God. He wants us to love him. It was Jesus who said in Mark 12, verse 30, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. No divided hearts allowed. And the truth is that whenever we try to choose both, our version of Baal and God, whether we want to admit it, we have chosen not to follow God. Jesus said that God never left open the option to serve two masters. He said that in his Sermon on the Mount. And I love how Kyle Eidemann puts it, and I quote, he wrote, God declines to sit atop an organizational flowchart. He is the organization. He is not interested in being president of the board. He is the board. And life doesn't work until everyone else sitting around the table of the boardroom of your heart is fired. He is God. And there are no other applicants for the position. No partial gods, no honorary gods, or interim gods, unquote. I love that. So let's go back to this scene. All these people are on Mount Carmel nearly 3,000 years ago. And Elijah has challenged them. How long are you going to struggle with these choices? If the Lord's God, follow him. If Baal, follow him. Now, I know it's difficult for us today to see ourselves as idol worshipers. We see these stories about the Baals and the Asherah and other gods in the Old Testament. And we say to ourselves, well, that was an Old Testament problem, right? Wrong. Here's what I want to do today. I came up with a series of questions. I just want you to be thinking about this. These questions, hopefully, will help to reveal some potential problem areas in our lives where maybe we have put other gods before the one true God. So just bear with me here for just a few minutes. So the first question is this. What are you most disappointed with in your life? Just think about that for a moment. Maybe it's your career. Maybe it's your financial status. Maybe it's your family. Maybe it's your marriage. One preacher writes, have you ever thought that our disappointments are God's way of reminding us that there are idols in our lives that must be dealt with? Food for thought. Another question, what do you complain about the most? What you complain about often has a way of revealing something that you have put your hope in, something that has replaced God in some way in your life. So, for example, if we're constantly complaining about money or lack of respect at work or why our neighbors have more than we do, maybe they have become more important to us than they should be. What we complain about often reveals what really has power over us. Next question, what do you sacrifice your time and money for? That's how we know who our God is. Do you sacrifice time and money for the Lord and his church? Or do you sacrifice time and money for all, and you can fill the blank in for so many other things? Just be reminded what Jesus said in Luke 12, verse 34, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If you really want to know who or what you worship, look at how you spend your money and your time. It reveals the gods within your heart. Another question. Where do you go when you get hurt? And I think this is a big one. Where do you find comfort? Do you come home after a long day and open up the refrigerator and eat some comfort food? Well, I've done that lots of times. And that not necessarily is wrong in and of itself. But here's what happens far too often. Instead of turning to God, we help ourselves feel better by eating, or probably more often by drinking, the wrong kind of drinks. Maybe you turn on the television after a hard day at work and you flip through the channels and kind of go numb so that you don't have to think about things. Now here's what I'm saying. Where we go for comfort reveals where we've put our hope. It's this honest moment that shows us that if we're going to God with our problems, challenges, pain, and suffering, or are we going to something or someone else? The bottom line is that when we go to something or someone other than God with the hurts and the pains of this life, it has a way of revealing what has become an idol to us. Maybe your team loses and it ruins your whole week. What's that tell you? Or what brings you the most joy in life? Now, this is where it gets a bit challenging, because some of what gives us joy, like family accomplishments or raises at work, there's nothing evil or wrong about those things. In fact, what brings us joy are often gifts that come from God himself. Good gifts from God. But instead of allowing those gifts to draw us closer to God, we allow God's gifts to become competition with him. Instead of worshiping the giver, we worship the gift. One more question. Whose applause or approval do you long for? Maybe it's a boss, spouse, a parent, a friend. Do you need someone in your life every week to tell you that you're pretty, you're smart, you're talented, or you're competent? We must be careful, because the applause we desire to have tells us a lot about who is on the throne of our hearts. Ultimately, an idol is anything or anyone other than God that takes the passion, value, hope, glory, and commitment of our lives. So an idol then is when we look to something or someone to do for us what God wants to do for us. That is why Elijah challenged the people with this choice. How long are you going to struggle? If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal, follow him. And that leads me to point three, and that is the challenge. The stage is set for the greatest showdown in history. Let's see whose God is the real deal. If I were an announcer, I might say on one side, wearing black boxing trunks, are the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah. On the other side, wearing white, is God's man Elijah by himself. I want to pick up the showdown, 1 Kings 18, beginning verse 22. Here's what happens. Then Elijah said to the people, I alone am left as a prophet of the Lord, while Baal's prophets are 450 men. Now have them give us two oxen. Have them choose the one ox for themselves and cut it up and place it on the wood, but put no fire under it. And I will prepare the other ox and lay it on the wood, and I will not put a fire under it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. And all the people replied, that is a good idea. So let me summarize what happens next. Elijah tells the prophets of Baal to go first. Prepare a bull for sacrifice, but do not light the fire. Then call on your God, Baal. So they prepared the bull. They called on Baal to answer them from morning until noon. And there was no response, so Elijah begins to taunt them. Well, maybe he's away somewhere. Maybe he's hiding. Maybe he's asleep. Maybe you need to do this a little bit louder. So the Bible says they continued to get louder. And they even began to cut themselves until the blood from their bodies gushed out. And by the way, that was part of worshiping Baal. They continued doing this into the night, but there was no answer from Baal. What a tragic scene as they tried to get the attention of their false god. I mean, we read stories like this and we say, that's ridiculous. And it is. But are people today any different? Are there times when people bleed for their gods? Now, maybe not in a literal way, but certainly in a symbolic way, I believe that's true. For example, some people bleed out on the altar of alcohol or drugs. They have sacrificed almost everything to worship that god. Others bleed out for the god of sexual pleasure or money or worldly success or popularity, just to name a few other gods. Let me remind you what you already know. False gods don't give, they take. They leave us empty. And we try to numb that emptiness with other false gods because just one won't do. There is no false god who can save us from our sins or assure us a better life in heaven. Back to the story, now it's Elijah's turn. He has a trench dug around the altar, puts wood on it, and tells the people three times to drench it with gallons of water. So now everything is completely soaked, the altar, the wood, the entire trench around it is full of water. Then Elijah steps forward and he prays a simple prayer, which God answers. Let's pick it up in verses 36 and 37. Then, at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet approached and said, Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, today let it be known that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, Lord, answer me, so that this people may know that you, Lord, are God, and that you have turned their heart back. Now, as we have learned in our other Old Testament stories, God can do anything that is needed to show his power and glory. So now let's look at his answer, 38 and 39. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. When all the people saw this, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Elijah's story is as it should always be. It's all about the power and glory of our God. Now, I've only got one more very brief point to make, and I'm calling this the consequences. And the reason I'm doing this is because we must remember that there are always consequences for not choosing to follow God. Verse 40 gives us the consequences here. Then Elijah said to them, seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape. So they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slaughtered them there. Now this may seem very severe to us. We're not used to that kind of justice. We're more familiar with suspended sentences, plea bargains, early parole. But God will deal severely with sin. If not in this life, when Jesus returns for judgment. So here's what you to leave here thinking about today. All rivals to God must be overthrown and removed. Now let me illustrate it in this way. I was trying to think of a way to illustrate this. I know many cancer surgeons who have had to amputate parts of people's body in order to keep them alive. Correct? Sometimes that's necessary. It's not fun. It's not pleasant. But sometimes that's what's necessary in life. In this story from 1 Kings 18, God was amputating a portion of the people in order to save the nation. That's what he was doing. Now, I doubt that our consequences will be that dramatic, but nevertheless, there's a price to pay if we choose to not follow God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. A divided heart equals idolatry. Now, I know what some people say. Well, you know, idolatry is not that big of a deal. I know I do some things that God would not be pleased with, But I don't do them all the time, just some of the time. Okay? Let me read just a few verses from the final book of the Bible and then see what you think. These three verses I'm going to read teach us who's not going to be in heaven. Revelation 21, verse 8 says, "But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and sexually immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Later on in verse 27, "And nothing unclean and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it," meaning heaven, "but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life." And then the last verse is found in chapter 22, verse 15. "Outside," meaning outside of heaven, "are the dogs, the sorcerers, the sexually immoral persons, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices lying." Now, what's helped me in understanding and seeing through this lens of idolatry is to understand that idolatry is not just offensive to God, it is hurtful to God because He loves us. The prophet Ezekiel says that when we give our hearts to another, it's as if God is being cheated on. It's like we are having an affair. That's how it feels to him. Now, I realize today that every single one of us have offended God in some way. We have hurt God by not putting him first in our lives, and I know that. We may have practiced even some of those things mentioned in those three verses from Revelation. But I want to end with some good news. I want to end with some great news. I want to end with the best news that anyone could ever have. God loves us anyway. And he would say to every one of us, "I still love you with all my heart. Regardless of what you have done, you can still come to me and give forgiveness because my son Jesus has shed his blood for your salvation." So the message from this story can be found in the choice. How long are you going to struggle with the two choices? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. My question today is, who are you following? Who are you following? Your story can start being about the glory of God. God wants you to come home. God wants you to be a part of his family today.
This is Sam Dunn, and I have the privilege of serving as the evangelist with the Meadowview Church of Christ in Frazeesburg. I just want to thank you for tuning in to today's broadcast and listening to a message from Meadowview. If you do not already have a church home, or if we can help you in any way, you can contact us through our website, which is meadowviewchurch.com, or simply call us at 740-828-2536. Thanks again for tuning in, and may God's blessings be with you today.